through 15. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I also realized that I missed the announcements. I don't have any announcements except to say to those who are fathers, happy Father's Day. I hope you have a great day. I hope you get to go fishing if that's what you want. I'm going to make my boys go fishing with me, which is our Father's Day tradition. And then after the fishing, we always go to the same pizza parlor where I get to overeat for one day. And it's a glorious thing. Other announcements that you have to share with everybody, or are we okay on that front? Go ahead. Great. Thanks for that. Anything else? Okay, great. So you can feel it in this room, right? Summer is here with us. I was thinking of positioning myself over here where I can get the air conditioner blowing into the fan and the fan blowing into me, but I will persevere here since that's in our text. Especially for my boys, you know, my wife is a school teacher too, so she's experiencing summer as well, but my kids are off school. Man, it brings back all these memories. There is nothing as glorious as being a kid in the summer. It feels like it lasts forever. You've got no obligations, and when you're a kid, every day feels like what day? Saturday. That's, to me, that is glorious, when every day feels like a Saturday. You know, once you become an adult, you don't get to have every day feel like Saturday until maybe someday you retire, right? That's your next chance at it. So kids, enjoy it while it lasts. Today, like I said to the kids, is Trinity Sunday. And Easter is about, of course, the resurrection of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Pentecost, which was last week, was about the giving of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And then when we head into this long season called Ordinary Time, we stop and we say, hey, let's not forget how wild this is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been revealed to us as three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Someone asked St. Augustine one time, sort of jokingly, irreverently, I don't think they were a Christian believer, "St. Augustine, what was God doing for all that time before God created the universe?" And you know what St. Augustine said? He said, "Well, God was creating hell for people that asked dumb questions." And he was being facetious, of course, because there's a whole book called De Trinitate that St. Augustine wrote that celebrates the reality of the Trinity. And St. Augustine would, of course, say, when he was being less prickly, let's say, he would say, what God, as far as we know, there's not much we know God was doing, but what God was doing was at least this. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were spending all time loving, enjoying, delighting in, giving themselves to one another. And the creation becomes an expression of that givingness and an invitation to creation to join in that rhythm. They were enjoying their unity and celebrating their diversity, three in one. You noticed it when we sang Holy, Holy, Holy. The final stanza says, you know what, the best thing that we could say about all this is that there's God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And if you flipped through the blue hymnal there, half of the hymns, and probably the best ones, the final stanza, would be a celebration of the Trinity. Have you ever noticed that before? So this is a big deal. You know, in some Christian churches, whenever the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are mentioned in the service, you look around and you see people going like this as quick as they can. They don't want to miss it, right? And it's kind of like a baptism, right? When you mark yourself with the three persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's sort of your way of saying, These three belong to me and I belong to them. I'm marked by these three people who have invited me into their fellowship. I don't know if the Apostle Paul, who wrote some of our texts for today, if he went around doing this to himself or if that came later, probably later. But you can imagine that from time to time, the Apostle Paul, who often erupts into praise of the Trinity, it's right there in our text, that he would stop and say, what a mind-blowing thing to realize that the God who has always been has taken occasion to pull me into the fellowship that those three persons in one have enjoyed for all eternity. So these are the Trinity Sunday truths that it's probably my obligation as a preacher on Trinity Sunday to remind you of. And they're really good things. But as I mentioned with the kids, the thing that's been on my heart this week, on my mind, has been like, yeah, but what about Trinity Monday? Because it's coming, right? The air conditioner will break. The car will break down. The fishing won't go that well this afternoon, and you'll be faced with Monday. Can it be, perhaps, Trinity Monday? After all, for most of us, tomorrow is not going to feel like Saturday, but it will feel like a bona fide Monday. So what good are a handful of mysterious eternal truths about God on an average Monday? I wonder what Paul and what Jesus in these two texts of ours would say about that. What good is it? Can we have a Trinity Monday? How do each of them imagine that your life and my life and our life together can be different tomorrow because tomorrow could be Trinity Monday? For one thing, Jesus and Paul believe that every Monday, like tomorrow will be, is a Trinity Monday. Let's look at Paul real quick, and you can use that text printed in your bulletin if you'd like on page 2. Paul, what does he think about Trinity Monday? So he stops and says, you know, it's a marvelous thing, this thing that happened in the past. God saved and redeemed us, right? God so loved us that he saved us in the past in Jesus. Paul also talks about the future and says, now we have this great hope of glory that's coming to us. We can be with God for all eternity. But the thing that Paul spends most of his energy on in this text here is not the past or the future, but the present. We might say the average Monday. How does this cash out for us? And the way Paul says it is, not only do we have peace with God, and not only do we have the hope of glory, these things that happened in the past and in the future, but tomorrow, when things disintegrate, we can do this crazy thing, he says. We can boast in our sufferings. It's a really weird thing to say, to brag about the things that stink in our lives, to throw a party to celebrate our worst Mondays. That's not exactly what he's saying, but it sounds like it, right? What a strange thing to say. Paul says that our suffering, no matter how irritating and ugly and awful it might be, no matter how much when you look square in the face at our pain and suffering, it just looks completely meaningless to us. No matter how ugly it is, Paul says that in the life of the triune God who have come to save us, there is this conspiracy happening between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so much so that this ugliness, our suffering, can be changed into something that's really different, really meaningful. You know, a lot of people say in the face of suffering, well, everything happens for a reason, or, you know, there must be some mysterious purpose in this suffering. I don't know that that language has always sat super well for me, especially like when I'm having a really bad Monday, right? I'm like, don't tell me that this suffering is good. It's clearly bad, right? I like to think instead, because that way of putting things gives a little too much credit to the suffering, I like to give the credit to God, and I like to think, you know, it's not so much that our suffering has a purpose in and of itself, but rather that God is so good and powerful and loving that God repurposes our suffering, the dumb and the awful things that happen to us, so that those things work for our good. Paul says that the Trinity is on this mission to overcome all the suffering and the sorrow that the world has sunk into. And this Trinity then begins messing with the agenda of evil and suffering right here in your lived experience in real time and turning it into something that's good and true and beautiful. How? Paul says that God, in God's grace, we might say, bends our suffering into endurance or perseverance, and then tweaks and bends and weaves that perseverance into character deep in our hearts and souls, and then takes that character and bends that into hope that can never disappoint us. So there's this divine conspiracy happening, right? To love us with such a potency in Christ that even the bad things that happen to us, then that these bad things that would otherwise unravel us and unravel our lives, instead, the Trinity gets to work unraveling those things, the suffering, and reweaving those things so that our lives are ultimately turned into a tapestry that's glorious, that's beautiful, that's worth preserving for all eternity. I think that suffering should irritate you. I think that it should probably, in many cases, anger you. I don't know if we give ourselves permission to feel the rage that's appropriate at the awful things that happen in our world. If we were in some of these war zones that Deb was praying for, we might be a little more in touch with that anger, yeah? But here in our comfortable situations, we don't feel like, especially as Christians, we're allowed to be angry. I think it's appropriate to be angry. But the glorious thing in this text is that suffering and the rage in us that it produces, neither of these things have the last word. Neither of these things strike the final emotional tone of what all is going on here, because when the Trinity gets to work on us in the midst of our suffering, that suffering doesn't have the final word. You know, the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is really amazing, right? The question is, and I think this is a very Trinity Monday kind of way to start your teaching, your catechism. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Really, you're going to bring up death in question one? Yeah, because that's our experience, right? What is your only comfort in life and death? It starts off awesome. I'm not going to go through all that, but here's the part that really gets me towards the end of a pretty long-winded answer. Jesus also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Did you hear that there? There it is, the triune God repurposing the most unfortunate things that happen to us, as well as hair loss, so that everything that happens in our lives becomes, by God's grace, a means of grace and a means, actually, of our salvation, a conveyor belt to glory, even the ugliest things that happen to us. And so on Trinity Monday, when the pain inevitably comes, this is a good thing to know. God is in the repurposing suffering for our glory and our good business. That's good stuff. What about Jesus? What might Jesus say from this little short passage from John's Gospel? Why does he think it matters that on all our Mondays, even the worst of them, they can be Trinity Mondays? Notice how in our text here, Jesus tells his disciples that, you know, he's about to go to his own death. He's saying his farewell things to them, and he says, I have so many more things that I would love to teach you, that I would love to tell you, but right now, he says, you cannot bear them. It's too much for you. I love this because here's what's so great about Jesus. Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows our limitations. He knows what we can't take. And he knows when we can't take any lesson learning for the time being. He knows when it's time to dismiss class for the summer, so to speak. There's no rush. There's no impatience in the heart of Jesus when he's looking to our growth and our character and the development of our hope. There's no impatience as God goes about the work, Father, Son, and Spirit repurposing our suffering. There's no impatience as the Trinity collaborates and conspires to make us the kind of people who can still rejoice even when things are really hard. You know, if we don't get around to learning some good thing from Jesus on Monday, there's Tuesday, and there's Wednesday, and there's next week, and there's next month. And Jesus is a lot more patient with us than we are with ourselves. We suffer, and we rage, and we, you know, punch a hole in the wall, or we stub our toe kicking something because we're angry, and we think, why am I not more holy? Why do I react this way? And we're impatient with ourselves, but not Jesus. He says, there's more to teach you, but right now you can't bear it. If we can't get all the way from suffering to hope on an average Monday, there's plenty more days and weeks and months ahead of us. And so the triune God, we might say, has all the time in the world to move us through suffering and into perseverance and on to character and hope and ultimately to glory. You know, there's an Eastern saying, I don't know where it originates, but it says something like, when the student is ready, the teacher appears. Have you heard of that? I love that. Because this is the idea here, right? Like, when the student is ready, Rabbi Jesus comes alongside and says, oh, it seems like you're ready for the next lesson. You can bear it now. So let's walk through this next thing together. Rabbi Jesus just has all the right lesson plans in his backpack, ready to roll them out and walk with us through those things and to teach us with such gentleness and patience. And by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he continues to lead us into every aha moment that we need to grow in our grace, to experience the fullness of the anger at our suffering while still rejoicing in the hope that is before us at the same time. In the same human person, can you believe it? That is our future as hope grows in us, as God pours divine love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now you might be thinking, I don't know if I really want to learn lessons. That's not really why I'm here. Why can't it be Saturday? Why can't it be summer break? I've had plenty of lessons, and I'm a little bit through with all of that learning. I get this. Sometimes the lessons do feel like they're coming one after the other, and you're like, whoa, let's pause the pacing here, Rabbi Jesus. Yeah, that happens. You know the Sunday scaries? I feel like I mentioned this the last time I preached. Do you know what the Sunday scaries are? It's that feeling on a Sunday evening when you're like, ugh, tomorrow's Monday. This was a good weekend. I don't want it to end. Or this was too short of a weekend. Whether you have big things happening on Monday morning, big responsibilities, or it's just an average Monday, you're like, some people's least favorite time of the week is the evening of the Sunday scaries. That happens. It's true. The reality of the Trinity, these doctrines that I taught you at the beginning here, God exists before the world was made, loved the different persons of the Godhead, enveloped us in that love. All that Trinitarian stuff is good stuff to know. You can bring that with you to Monday. And yeah, it's true. The fact that the Holy Trinity, Paul says, can take our Mondays and our Tuesdays and take our suffering and weave them into good things in the depths of our hearts, prepare us for glory. That's true. You can take that with you into Monday and Tuesday. It's worth celebrating on Trinity Sunday. But you know what's better than the revelation that God is three in one? That's a good thing. But what's better than that? You know, it's more profound than how the Trinity is able to repurpose even the most awful things for our good. I think it's this last thing that Jesus says to his disciples, which he says to us as his disciples as well. Did you catch this? He says, everything the Father has belongs to Jesus. And now what is the disposition of Jesus? Now that he has everything his Father has? It's to turn and to give everything, to speak everything, to bless with everything that he has inherited from his Father, to give all of those things to you and me. In other words, to pull us into that intimate fellowship that's existed forever. You know, when you cross yourself, right? It's sort of a way of saying, in addition to, yeah, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's also a way of kind of saying, I mean, it's a cross after all, an execution machine. It's a little weird. It's a way of saying, you know, whatever happens on Monday, here's the one thing I know is true. The Father gives all he has, his beloved Son. And the Father and the Son give the best that they have to us, the Holy Spirit. And the Son gives the Father and the Spirit to us, and the Spirit gives both the Son and the Father to us and all the rest. The thing that these texts both emphasize, and the thing I think we could take with us into Trinity Monday, is this basic thing. God, for God, God giving God to us is the favorite thing of God to do. God bringing us into this eternal, intimate circle of deep belonging. This is what the Trinity is always up to. Always up to in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. You belong to God, and God belongs to you. And get this, you are no less a child of God than Jesus Christ is. And you are no further away from the heart of the Father in heaven than the Father's very breath, the Holy Spirit, is. On an average Trinity Monday, you and I need this, right? The God and Father who loved us and gave us his Son also, Paul says, has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is where we get tripped up. We think, persevere. Monday won't last forever and we'll get to the weekend. And that's a pathetic way to live. The way to do it is, oh, it's Monday. I need some of God's divine love poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit. It's happened once. It will happen again today if I can remember that this is what God is always up to. You know, the power of God has always impressed me. God is mighty, Holy Trinity. But it's the love of God in Jesus Christ that turns our mourning into dancing, that brings life from our dry bones. It's the love of the Trinity and that conspiracy to love us and to love us to the end. You and I are immersed at every moment in the most astonishing and profound love and acceptance and delight that has ever existed, that existed forever before the world was made in the Trinity and now has been poured into our hearts. This is a love that's so profound that everything from hair loss to death and everything in between gets transformed by that love into our chance to experience more and more and more of it, even on an average Tuesday. So this sermon has to end, and not just because you and I have finite attention spans, not just because it's a little warm in the room, not just because we only have a certain capacity, as Jesus says, to learn something on a given day. This sermon needs to come to an end because at some point, the words that I am trying to use to try to convey the reality of the Trinity's love and then the love poured out to us, these are not adequate words to describe the experience. And so this sermon has to end. Trinity Sunday also has to end. Because we need Monday, and we need Tuesday, and we need next week, and we need the rest of our lives. We need the life of the world to come, in fact, to slowly but surely realize the love with which we are loved. The abundance of it, the quality of it, the way that it sticks with us in our daily experience through thick and thin. So don't you want to stick around and see if Trinity Monday is all it's cracked up to be, Tuesday and Wednesday? To see if this news, which is really too good to be true, that I'm really known but really loved, is really true? Let's close this way, right? I'm not trying to make like Catholics or Episcopalians out of you or whatever, but I'll invite you to do this with me. I'll close the sermon in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and you can do this with me. And when you do it, imagine that the same names, Father, Son, and Spirit, that were placed on you in baptism are now going with you out of Trinity Monday, or Sunday, into Trinity Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And that the love that you need to not only survive those days, but to have whatever happens during that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and all the rest, bring you into the hope of glory and recognize the love with which you've been loved, would go with you. Should we do that? You want to stand for this? Why not? I know I'm making a big deal out of this. So it's normal to close a sermon and say this. So we'll do it together today and we'll put the name of this Holy Trinity who loves us on ourselves. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.